When you examine the biblical data, and we're going to do that together in the next few minutes, Scripture defines the nature of our union with Christ as consisting of four great benefits. And if you understand these benefits, you understand what it means to be in Christ.
Welcome to The Word Unleashed with Tom Pennington. Tom is pastor teacher at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. Hello, I'm Bill Wright. Today we continue in Tom's series titled, Hold Fast. What does it mean that all Christians are in union with Christ? It's been said that the doctrine of the union with Christ is crucial to the Christian life. The Bible teaches that union with Christ is a spiritual union between Jesus and the redeemed, where He is our supreme source in this life. This is best pictured when Jesus says that He is the vine and we, as Christians, are the branches. So union with Christ means that we are inseparably connected to Him throughout our entire Christian life. Friend, if you are in Christ, have you contemplated your union with Him? Consider the issue carefully as we join Tom Pennington now on The Word Unleashed.
I was reminded of the fact that there are vague similarities between the Christian faith and Satan's worthless imitations. There are points of contact between the worship of the one true God and false religion inspired by and controlled by Satan. But it's also important to remember that there are always elements of our faith that are utterly distinct from anything Satan produces. The nature of our God as a triune God, eternally existing as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as His Son becoming incarnate in flesh and living on this planet. The way in which we are made right with God, not through our own works or our own efforts, but rather through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Those are all utterly unique to Christianity. There's another concept that is distinct from all pagan religion, from all false religion, that Paul refers to extremely often in his writings. It's a concept that is encapsulated in the little phrase that is almost ubiquitous in the New Testament, in Christ. In Christ. This idea is unique to Christianity. Buddhists don't talk about being in Buddha. Followers of Confucius don't say that they are in Confucius. Muslims never speak of being in Allah. But the New Testament teaches that as Christians, we are in Christ. Sadly, I think most Christians don't know what that means, and they have absolutely no idea of how utterly important it is. In fact, this little phrase, in Christ, is at the very heart of the Christian faith. A.W. Pink writes, "The subject of spiritual union, that is our spiritual union with Christ, is the most important," listen to that, "the most important, the most profound, and the most blessed of any that is set forth in the sacred scriptures. And yet, sad to say, there is hardly any which is now more generally neglected." John Murray writes, "Union with Christ is the central truth of the whole doctrine of salvation." In other words, if you don't understand this, you don't really understand the salvation you enjoy. Sinclair Ferguson, in his really helpful little book called The Doctrine of the Christian Life, writes of union with Christ, "It is a doctrine which lies at the heart of the Christian life. Union with Christ is the foundation of all our spiritual experience and all spiritual blessings." Now, why are these writers so captivated, so carried away with the importance of this truth? It's because of the importance that Scripture itself gives to it. Paul uses phrases like in Christ or in Him or in whom 164 times in his letters, 36 times in Ephesians alone, 11 times in the first paragraph in Ephesians. This little but absolutely crucial phrase introduces us to the biblical doctrine of union with Christ. It's a truth that I suspect you have never heard a sermon about unless you were here when we were going through Ephesians in the early days of our study of that letter. It is a central truth to the Christian faith that today's church has largely forgotten. And that's why it fits well in hold fast the forgotten truths we must always remember. It is at the heart of our faith. There is nothing more important to your spiritual life and growth than understanding and applying this truth. So I want to consider two aspects of our union with Christ. Two aspects. Let's start with the meaning of the phrase itself. Now, in following one of my mentors, Martin Lloyd-Jones, before we define its meaning, I want to first understand what it does not mean. Because there's a lot of confusion about what it means to be in Christ. First of all, it does not refer to the natural, non-saving union of all life to the life of God. In Acts 17, as Paul's speaking on Mars Hill, verse 27, he says, God is not far from each one of us. Remember now, he's talking to unbelievers. And he says, for in Him we live and move and exist. That's true of all life. The only reason anybody on this planet, any life is sustained, is because of its connection to the life of God. That's not what Paul means when he says we are in Christ. Secondly, union with Christ does not mean that the believer comes to possess all of Christ's attributes, including the divine. This is a heresy taught by some of the Word of Faith preachers in the charismatic movement. You'll hear them talk about our becoming like God in the sense of sharing His unique attributes. Like Kenneth Copeland's famous statement, or I should say infamous statement, you don't have a God in you, you are one. That's heresy, and that's not what being in Christ has anything to do with. Thirdly, being in Christ is not the same as being in the church. This is an error the Roman Catholic Church teaches, that union with Christ comes from your connection with the Mother Church, and that union is transmitted to you through the sacraments, particularly in Roman Catholic theology, through the Eucharist. That's not what Paul's talking about. And fourthly, being in Christ is not a mystical, experiential thing. It's not an experience to be sought. It's not like is taught in the Keswick movement or the deeper life movement. I became exposed to this early in my Christian life. And if you come across the writings of Watchman Nee or Witness Lee, don't walk, run. They'll be terribly damaging to your Christian faith. But what that movement teaches is that in a sense, you stop living. It's like you just sort of fade into the background and you become like an automaton, a robot, and Christ instead lives in your body and He lives your life. That's not what Paul's talking about either. So what does being in Christ mean? Well, our Lord first exposed us to this truth. Turn to John chapter 5. Let me just show you several times that our Lord mentions this. John 6, verse 56. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. By the way, the context here has nothing to do with the Lord's table. Has nothing to do with Eucharist. In fact, he's talking about this as an illustration of believing. Go back to verse 47. Truly I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. And then he talks about by eating and drinking his blood, you gain eternal life. In verse 53, 54, 55. So understand then what he's talking about here is a true believer. That is one who comes to believe in Him, and that belief is described as partaking of Christ. He says, of that person, verse 56, I abide in him, and he abides in me. Turn over to chapter 14, verse 20. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Chapter 15, verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, that person will bear much fruit. And then in chapter 17, verse 21, he says, Father, you are in me and I in you. They also may be in us, so the world may believe that you sent me. So you get this relationship between us and Christ that is like that between him and the Father. We are in him. Now, what does that mean? Well, let me briefly consider several questions with you. First of all, what's a theological definition of this union with Christ? Louis Burkhoff, in his Systematic Theology, defines it this way. It is that intimate, vital, and spiritual union between Christ and his people, in virtue of which he is the source of their life and strength and of their blessedness and salvation. It is a connection with Christ that becomes the source of everything we need for our spiritual lives and growth. Now, if you don't understand all of that, stay with me. I'm going to explain that in more detail as we go along. Another question that needs to be asked is, why are we in him? How did this happen? Why are we in Christ? According to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, it is initiated by a sovereign act of God. Paul has just been talking about our calling, the effectual call. God called us through the gospel to himself, and he connects with that in verse 30 of 1 Corinthians 1, our being in Christ. And he says this, by God's doing, you are in Christ Jesus. It's something God did. It's in conjunction with the effectual call. When he called you to himself, when he regenerated you, in conjunction with that, he, by his own will, put you in Christ. But how exactly was it accomplished is another question that comes to mind. And the answer may surprise you. It was by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you grew up in Pentecostal or charismatic churches, you heard them refer to the baptism of the Spirit as the sort of special gifting of a select few. It only happens to the spiritual elite, and it's connected to speaking in tongues or the miraculous gifts. That's a tragic error, because Scripture actually teaches that every Christian has already experienced the baptism of the Spirit. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, as Paul sets the stage for dealing with the abuse of the gift of tongues in chapter 14, he lays a sort of theological foundation for our spiritual gifts here in chapter 12. And in the context of that, he says something remarkable in verse 13. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Now notice what he says here. We have all experienced Spirit baptism. By the work of the Spirit, he means all genuine believers, he's speaking of himself and the Corinthian believers, all, without exception, all believers, this is true of, and notice he uses the past tense. We were all baptized by the Spirit into one body. This is something that has already happened. It happened at the moment of salvation. That's why we're never told in Scripture to seek the baptism of the Spirit, because it's already a reality. We were all baptized by the Spirit into one body. We're never told to seek it because it's simply true already. Now, what is this one body? Turn over to Galatians chapter 3, and Paul further explains. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. He says, all of you who were baptized into Christ, and we just learned that Spirit baptism happens to all believers at the moment of salvation. Notice here he doesn't say, though, we were baptized into one body. He says we were baptized, what? Into Christ. So he was talking about Christ's body back in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. But don't miss the larger point that he's making here. It is by the work of the Spirit, through a work called baptism, and that's not water baptism, that's the word baptize simply means to immerse. When the Spirit, at the moment of salvation, immersed you into Christ, you were placed in Christ. If you're a Christian, you are in Christ. Sinclair Ferguson writes, speaking of our union with Christ, these are not benefits to which faith works up, but blessings which are bestowed upon us the moment we belong to Christ. If we are Christians, all of this is true of all of us all the time. You were baptized into Christ at the moment of salvation. You were inseparably united to Jesus Christ. That's what the phrase means, and that's how it was accomplished. But there's a second aspect of this doctrine, and that is the nature of this union. What exactly does this mean? In everyday terms, what is the nature of this union we experience with Christ? Well, we can get only a little help from the Greek here. Most of the time when it occurs with a Greek preposition that scholars agree simply is used of location. We have been incorporated into Christ. Or you could say, think of it this way. If you're a Christian, you reside in Christ. But that doesn't help us a lot. That doesn't help me a lot. I still want us to see if we can get our arms around more of what it means to be united to Christ. When you examine the biblical data, and we're going to do that together in the next few minutes, Scripture defines the nature of our union with Christ as consisting of four great benefits. And if you understand these benefits, you understand what it means to be in Christ. So let's look at them together. To be in Christ means we enjoy, first of all, the benefit of His continual presence. To be in Christ means we enjoy His continual presence. Now, you understand that if you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit indwells you. The New Testament teaches that again and again. And that's how we normally think of the presence of God in our lives. But the New Testament also teaches that we enjoy the abiding presence of our Lord Himself. Now, this shouldn't surprise us, because when the angel came and announced even to Joseph the birth of Jesus, he says he can be described as Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, when we hear that expression, we think, well, yeah, but that's the incarnation. He's with us in the sense that He became one of us and He lived here for 33 years. And that's true. But it's more than that. He's always God with us. He's always the mediator between God and man. He's with us in an ongoing way. In John 14, 20, we read a moment ago, He says, I am in you. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 15, Paul says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? And then he applies it very practically. He says, shall I take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? He said, really? Christ is in you. You're going to go take Christ along and do that? May it never be. In 2 Corinthians 13, 5, Paul urges us to test ourselves to see if we're in the faith. He says, examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Christ is in you, unless you fail the test. In other words, if you're really a Christian, if you pass the examination, then Christ is in you. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Colossians 1:27, God willed to make known the riches of the glory of a mystery among the Gentiles. What's the mystery? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christian, do you realize not only does the Holy Spirit indwell you, you have the continual abiding presence of Jesus Himself. By the way, if we had time, I would show you it's also true of the Father. You enjoy the constant presence of the triune God. The abiding presence of our Lord with us and in us is part of what it means to be in Christ. Do you understand what this means practically? Have you ever in your life felt alone? You never have been if you're in Christ, because you have His continual presence. He will always be with you. He promised. In Psalm 23, verse 4, we learn that our Shepherd King, the New Testament in John 10 makes it clear it's Christ. Our Shepherd King is with us. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Why? For You are with me. And our Lord in the Great Commission made this promise. I was reminded of this as I was praying. He says, "You carry out that commission. I am teaching you to observe all things that He commanded us." And He says, as you do that, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Listen, Jesus is with you. You enjoy His continual abiding presence. That's part of what it means to be in Christ. But that's not all it means. Secondly, to be in Christ means that we enjoy the benefit of a special, unique, intimate relationship. He's not just near us. He has a relationship with us. In fact, this relationship is so unique and so remarkable that the New Testament uses the metaphor of marriage, or the relationship between a husband and his bride, to describe our relationship to Jesus Christ. Christ as the husband, believers as His bride. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, Paul says, "I betrothed you to one husband, Corinthian believers, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin." Revelation 21, 9, one of the seven angels spoke to John and said, "Come here, I'll show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And of course, in Ephesians 5, that classic passage, Paul uses our union with Christ to picture the marriage union and vice versa. In fact, turn to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, verse 25. "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her." You notice he immediately transitions from human marriage to describing our relationship to Christ. "Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her so that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory." Here's that image of a bride, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. And then he goes right back into the human relationship of marriage. Now, why does he do that? Please understand that our union with Christ is not just like human marriage in every way, even the best of human marriages. It's not that there's a point-for-point resemblance between our marriages and our relationship to Christ. Instead, the point Paul is making is that God created human marriage in part to illustrate the special relationship between us and Christ. In the right kind of godly marriage, think about what exists. There is a mutual love, one for the other. That's true in our relationship with Christ. There is devotion. There is commitment, lifelong commitment. As in marriage, our relationship to Christ is superior to all other relationships. As in a good marriage, Christ loves us, and even far beyond any earthly marriage, Christ loves us. He sacrifices Himself for us and our needs. He loves us with a sanctifying love. He nourishes us. That means He provides for us. He takes care of us. He cherishes us. That means He loves us with a tender, affectionate love. He is committed to us forever, not just till death do us part, till nothing do us part. We are glued to Christ. And we, in turn, like the wife in a marriage, we love Him in response, and we submit our wills to Him. Marriage becomes a beautiful picture of our relationship to Christ. And the fact that God uses marriage, the closest of human relationships, to picture our union with Christ, points out the uniqueness, the closeness of this special relationship.
That's Tom Pennington here on The Word Unleashed with part 11 of his series, Hold Fast. Tom will bring you part 12 next time, and we do hope you'll join us then. Well, it's our prayer that you'll be enriched by the expository teaching of God's Word here on The Word Unleashed. We'd love to hear your story and how God is enriching you in your walk with Christ through this ministry. Write to us, won't you? Our address is listeners@thewordunleashed.org. Again, that's listeners@thewordunleashed.org. Or you can call us at 1-877-577-WORD. And remember to connect with us on social at The Word Unleashed. The Word Unleashed is made possible because of the prayers and financial gifts of individuals like you. Please consider partnering with us. You can find out how to do so by visiting us online at The Word Unleashed. And now for Tom Pennington and the entire team, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening to The Word Unleashed, exalting God's glory, explaining God's truth.